Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zach R. Skedding coming to you live from North Carolina. And today we want to answer the question that we left off with yesterday of how do we open the door to revival? And when we were studying yesterday in Revelations, we saw the key important factor that revival starts with the church and starts with his people seeking him. And the, really the church being the ones who open the door, Jesus, as Revelation says, he's standing at the door knocking. Remember, this is Revelation is talking to the church of Laodicea. It was a message for them. And so we have to keep that in mind as we look at what it means to have revival come in this nation. Now, to answer that question, Robert Heiler points out in the book Reordering Your Day from Chuck Pierce that we have to look at past examples of how the Lord allowed it to occur before. And he references Jeremiah 29, verse 13. But I want to go back and read a couple verses before that, and starting in verse 10, to really understand and see the relational dynamic that the Lord had with Jeremiah here as he's describing the next events and steps that will happen for the Israelites. In verse 10, he goes on to say, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I had sent you into exile." And this is a promise from the Lord to the Israelites that once the 70 years in Babylon is completed, that as they seek him, not just the, oh, God's going to do it, it's as they seek him, as they pray to him, then God, through the love and the relationship and the promises that he has told the Israelites through prophecy, through the prophets that he has raised up in those times, that he will allow revival to come and the promises to be fulfilled for them. Now, Robert goes on to talk about how, and I think this is very key for us because sometimes we can all be guilty of one thing or the other next that he talks about. Of saying that this is God's condition for us to seek him, and then we will find him, and then as you seek him with all our hearts, he will fulfill those promises. And he goes on to say, Jesus wants to visit his church, but he wants to come to a people who seek him with all their heart. If we are truly seeking a move of God's presence, I believe we need to begin with this understanding. Revival is not found by urging, number one, repentance, even though God wants us to repent. It does not result from seeking unity, although unity is important. It does not come by seeking the harvest. It is not achieved by seeking city transformation. In fact, revival is not found by seeking revival. Revival comes, God's presence comes when we seek him with all of our hearts. Robert goes on to say, he says, I believe God's presence is about to visit his church again. I believe the great revivals of the past were merely the first fruits, i.e. the foretaste of what is to come. He says, I believe God is about to bring the big one. Since the early 1990s, God has been preparing the ground. He has removed obstacles to the flow of his spirit. He has restored an understanding of his power and gifts. We are in the final stages of preparation, and Jesus is knocking. And this goes right along. And this is, understand, this is early 2000s that this book was written. So the birthing pains that we're going through right now, everything that we're going through right now really is even more of the final stages of preparation as Jesus continues to knock at the door of his church. And then he goes on to say, he says, it's time to open the door and receive his presence. God's word gives very specific instructions on how to usher in his presence. And throughout history, when God's people have followed his instructions, his presence comes. And so to answer the question of how do we open the door for revival is to seek him with all of our hearts. As Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search me and with all of your heart. And so we see here that this is a first step of in the church first is to seek him with all our hearts and then to open the door. And yes, there are some churches like Glory Zion that are striving after this, others that we associate ourselves with that are striving this, but it's more within the church who need, and this is what we want to pray for and stand for, is that their hearts would be awakened in this season. And then the fruits of that, of just the presence of what things like what happened in the Welsh revival would occur. So we understand that right now is a time of importance to not only pray for the church to awaken, but then also as even the prophetic that Chuck has, and we talked about earlier this week, that we need to pray for our leaders right now as they're the ones, number one, making decisions, but ultimately God can very well understand that they're not the ones who will ultimately usher in and leading us into this revival and walking out the revival to bring about the prosperity in this land and allowing us to spread the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And even if they hinder that, the gospel will still thrive even underground as it does in China. But we want to continue to pray today for the office of the president that hopefully some wisdom and revelation would come on a host of issues. Now, with that being said, we want to look at and kind of we haven't talked about it in a while, but we want to look a little bit about what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. And it's kind of some updates. So if you've been paying attention any little bit, is the war continues to rage on in the eastern bloc of Ukraine. There are some in the western bloc of Ukraine going back, refugees who were going to other nations are somewhat starting to make their trek back to Ukraine, which is a good sign. Russia has kind of pulled back from attacking there. There are some bombs and stuff still going off. But not as much as they're focusing on really bringing the Eastern blocs as much as they can under control of Russian authority for natural resources, the port, steel plants, farming, etc. And what we're seeing from this is the U.S. and the EU and NATO and everybody involved is really playing tippy toes around what they want to do in the long term. But I think the key thing, is it's going to take time. And we see that in their just now discussions, supposedly having next week, that the EU is going to make a path for Ukraine to come in to the EU. Now, if you do that, do you do that under a wartime, knowing that if you did that, then the EU would have to step up and start defending, they would have to start taking, policy and economic decisions that would, in the short term, disadvantage them as they are heavily reliant upon Russian goods and oil for energy. So there's a short term and long term. And then also there's the fact of it's going to take at least, this report talks about and most experts talk about involved with this possible decision, is that it's going to at least take 2 years of removing the red tape of getting Ukraine in. So at best, Ukraine is 2 years on their own if they're able to defend that long. Now, what does this mean for the United States? We see, I want to put this report out there because we had prophetic that Anthony Blinken's mouth would be silenced and tried to be silenced in the days ahead on a host of issues. And look, he's not perfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but and as far as his role in diplomatic, economic, militarily decisions, he is probably one of the better people that Biden, President Biden, could have put up. He could have put up other people that have been disastrous. But as far as who he could have put up, Blinken is one of the better candidates that he put up. And so we had prophetic word that he would be try to be silenced in the days ahead. Well, reports are coming out that when Anthony Blinken and Lloyd Austin, Secretary of State Anthony Blinken and Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, went to Ukraine and started making statements that they wanted and that the U.S. policy and the administration's policy was to basically stand for the freedom of Ukraine, that supposedly somebody in the Biden administration said for them to tone it down. And again, this is another news media not saying President Biden was completely not showing respect to here in the title. Just somewhat interesting there to see. But is number one, did the president himself say this, or was it somebody's administration? This report doesn't say it. This report goes back and forth. If you read this, it says, well, this is the administration's policy that they want to stand for the freedom of Ukraine and help in any way possible with funding, et cetera, and stuff like that. But then also at the same time is no real administration officials should really say anything. We just need to stay neutral, let Ukraine decide what they want to do. If they want to make a mistake, let them make a mistake. And just let's just be here to support them. And it's a really conflicting, confusing article. And I think that shows what's going on within this administration. If anything, read between the lines is that you have even Lloyd Austin, who's not perfect himself, and there are a host of issues of why he should probably be removed for the LGBTQ type stuff and within the military. But is okay, he's coming out and saying that this is your policy decision, President Biden. This is what you're telling us to advance and negotiate based upon. And yet now you're going to kind of squabble with us and back us down. So what in this situation, we really want to pray for a repentance of this controlling spirit that's within this Biden administration. For some reason, this is it's not the first area where it's happening, but it is happening in a host of issues, and really for the covering of Blinken's mouth. And we just want to intercede for the administration and for Secretary of State Blinken to have a wisdom and revelation on how to handle the situation involving Ukraine and Russia, because it could potentially drag not only us, but the world into a war if we send troops there, et cetera, and stuff like that. So we want to really be careful internationally in our relations of how we handle this situation, and really pray for those decision makers, which are Anthony Blinken, Lloyd Austin, and Susan Rice, most likely Jake Sullivan, and those who are involved in the decision making process on these issues, and so we want to continue to stand for there to bring the Lord's wisdom involved in that. Okay, now I'm moving towards more domestic news. We'll stay on the gun quote unquote bill. Some are calling it the gun safety bill, but they're now talking about how it's going to be delayed another week, most likely, because the expectations of coming up with a final resolution of a bill yesterday failed, as language around the boyfriend loophole is causing a problem, and the issue of red flag laws, which we talked about yesterday, that John Cornyn from Texas, was concerned about. With the boyfriend loophole is the discussion of, well, if you're no longer in a relationship with the person you committed domestic violence against, are you able to have your rights restored? And then some politicians are like, well, if you can restore their rights, then we need to look at where else we can restore rights. So it's causing a major issue. Do they remove that from the whole thing? Also, the fact of red flag laws is, well, what if states don't have red flag laws? How are they going to get funding for this? Do they need to then advance red flag laws, which is completely unconstitutional, and it's causing a whole host of problems. And thankfully so, and understand this, is their deadline is really July 4th, some say July 1st, for them to have a bill written, because they're taking a break after July 4th weekend, and then coming back for the midterm, before the midterms, and most likely nothing will get done once they come back from break. So they're really on a time crunch. And then with the now federal holiday of June 19th, they're saying that that's putting a big bog on the whole negotiations of what's being put in this, and rightfully, thankfully so. This is occurring. And while at the same time they're doing this, the Senate is having these negotiations, you're seeing the Biden administration now launch a White House task force to address quote unquote internet harassment and disinformation involving basically political officials who are involved with the LGBTQ community. And basically they're going to surveil the internet, watch things that are going on online that are happening, you know, supposedly faced by women and girls and people in the LGBT community. And what is really alarming in all of this is that Attorney General Merrick Garland and Surgeon General Vivek Murthy will be involved in this. First of all, why are you involved in this at all? If you're the Attorney General, you have investigations within the DOJ that you need to be focusing on. And then the Surgeon General, obviously, possibly for mental health, but it's like, still, why are you involved in this at all? And a lot are claiming this as the new way for them to use a disinformation board that got shut down a couple months ago. Didn't work here, so they're trying to go around it. But then also, it's a way to – and they're talking about this as gun violence is tied into this, and that's how that all lines up there, is if it's hate speech, if it's disinformation that the – only the White House deems as misinformation, not that is actual disinformation, and you don't necessarily have to prove it. It's based upon whether this panel, this board, which is very Soviet Union-like, you know, the Central Committee, if they deem it as disinformation and harassment, then now they can go after you, i.e. red flag laws if they're put into place. This is why this is very alarming. They can deem you a host of things to come against you and be able to take your rights away. And so we want to be aware of this and have somebody hopefully stand up against this. Again, this is geared towards individuals who are public and political figures involved with the LGBTQ community, government and civic leaders, activists and journalists in the United States and globally. Now, what's interesting about this is the fact that we're seeing I was going to save this for later, but I think it kind of ties in with this now. We're seeing Europe go in the opposite direction. You're seeing countries like the UK, France, Sweden, and Finland all take steps to pull back transgender medical treatments for seemingly gender dysphoric children. And each country is pulling back whether to give hormone blockers, other forms of medical treatments, double mastectomies, whatever the case may be, that alter the hormones and the genetic structure, biological structure of a child, not an adult, a child. And a lot of this was done under the guise of LGBTQ type stuff, going back to the 1970s in Sweden. And what's interesting to see is where they're headed. So the United States is headed in the direction that Europe is walking away from. And so with this being the reality of where this road leads is the fact that suicide rates will double in these kids who are having identity issues and insecurities more so than anything, and just whether the parents are involved in this or not. And part of this report from the Epoch Times is talking about how, you know, all this disinformation online caused this. It was their sole reason why shootings happened in Uvalde, Buffalo, and elsewhere. That was the sole reason, really? I mean, that's kind of it's a grasp at air is the best way to say it, and saying that that's the only reason, not the fact that there might be some family issues there some mental issues there that need to be dealt with, and having the family be involved in prayer and lack of, as a believer, lack of fear of the Holy Spirit and fear of God in all respects. And so we want to understand this and understand that this is what the administration is going at. And I think it's a positive note to see that Europe is walking away from this. And, you know, the claims of all these politicians of, well, let's be more like these European countries. Okay, let's look at the fruits of what's happening in these European countries, the suicide rates of these kids in these countries. And the same rates and stats and things that are happening over there are happening here. And so I digress there. So we want to pray for our leaders, both the Republican and Democrat, to have the fear of the Lord when deciding on what to do on a host of issues, LGBTQ, gun rights, etc., and pray that they continue to stand up and support the original intent that the Lord gave and the Holy Spirit gave wisdom to our founding fathers in order that freedom would stand up in this nation so that we can spread the gospel of the kingdom, not only in this nation, but around the world. And next, want to talk about some things involving the abortion case and the justices and the protections there. So we saw a couple months ago, really a couple weeks ago, when the protests in Virginia started happening outside the justices' homes, that Glenn Youngkin came out, said he would do anything that within his power to help resolve this. Well, he realized he didn't have that much power, and so Republicans and conservatives started bashing him. Well, he said he's going to do nothing. He's just a rhino. He's not going to. He doesn't really do anything. He's just all word. But just like Governor Kristi Noem, who is abiding by the laws and the authority that she is given under the law, wasn't able to do much with the whole keeping boys out of girls' sports. Based upon the bill that was presented before her, she shot it down and got attacked for it. Glenn Youngkin got shot down and attacked for it because he's following the law. Now, you're seeing the DOJ not prosecute, not do anything involving that. There's calls for dereliction of duty from Merrick Garland, who is now going to be focusing on LGBTQ online disinformation. But Governor Youngkin come out and proposed an amendment within Virginia that would make it a felony to protest outside a justice's home. So given the law and the guidelines within the Constitution of Virginia, he has no authority to do anything right now, because right now it is only a federal offense. We talked about earlier this week, unless Virginia police officers and law enforcement is deputized by the federal law officers, then there's nothing that they can do. And so there's a proposal to basically do the same thing if you're going to be outside any place, justice's home, courthouse, to intimidate and influence the intent, basically the First Amendment process of allowing decisions to be made independently without influence, then it will now be considered a federal offense or a felony within Virginia. What's interesting is that a state rep within Virginia, Alfonso Lopez, is coming out and saying, well, if it's in it's as if Youngkin's land, the First Amendment doesn't exist, when that's completely the opposite point. And just the insanity of this all in reality of this. So this is good news here. Also, some good news, but something to watch out for, is that the FBI is going to start investigating attacks on pro-life centers and organizations. Now, there's two things involved with this. Is okay, now the FBI is investigating it. Number one, is I think this shows that rank and file within the FBI, there are some people who have integrity. There are some people who do want to uphold the law that is within this nation. And so now it's going to be pressed upon them to not only walk this out, do the investigation, and bring justice to those who committed these crimes, where there are organizations who are openly the Jane's Revenge organization online saying exactly where they making posts saying exactly where they've done domestic terror in the United States on pro-life centers of people who are trying to help women who are having these babies for whatever reason, and you know, giving them the education and options and help that they need and are looking for parenting the life of these child or giving the child up for adoption, which is very, very interesting to see this being so publicly displayed. And this is this is what domestic terror really is. When you're trying to silence the opinions of others, this is what the brown shirts would have done and did do in late 1920s, early 1930s Germany, before Hitler would have taken power. They would have started to silence and quote unquote cancel and literally destroy property and destroy lives. We're not at that point where they're completely destroying lives just yet. But the reason I point this out is because, okay, we're seeing now the FBI is either they say they're doing the right thing. Hopefully they can walk this out. The rank and file have to follow it. But also at the same time is are we now going to really deal with the threat of domestic terror in the United States, not just parents who want to stand up to protect their children? And so this is where we want to continue to pray for leaders to have wisdom and fear of the Lord. Now, there's calls for Clarence Thomas to remove himself. I think a good statement that came out from Justice Sonia Sotomayor saying that she sees colleague Justice Clarence Thomas as a man who cares deeply about the court and its institution, and basically showing he has integrity despite the involvements of his wife. And claims that his wife is trying to interfere with the previous election. And Gina Thomas is come out and said that she would love to talk with anybody who wants to talk with her to clear up the miscommunications about her communications with not only Mark Meadows, but Arizona officials. So they're not shying away from what happened. And seeing this, we're seeing a response from the Biden administration on the Roe v. Wade case, saying, and this is what we want to pray for again continually, is that saying that he wants to now declare a national public health emergency, he's considering this, where he would allow abortions to occur on military bases, protecting doctors who commit abortions outside of states where they don't have licenses, and basically just somehow creating a carve out based upon no legal authority whatsoever because they want to. Which they have no authority and they'll have to be challenged in the court, it is go around and produce this executive order. So we're seeing where the Biden administration lies on this issue. Something we want to continue to pray for, not only this Golden Court case involving the issue here, but also the safety and protection of the families and everybody involved in this case and other cases in the future, because now if they see they can influence this case, they'll continue to do it on other cases. This is ramifications elsewhere. All right. And rounding out today, the Biden administration today is meeting with and will be meeting shortly with after we get done here with major economic powers on climate and hopefully launching a new agenda. This is just, I mean, I'm going to read this. And you're going to be in utter shock about what the Biden administration is trying to consider doing. I mean, this is just baffling. It doesn't make any sense. The meaning is evolved around the idea that 19 countries, including China, Australia, Germany, the UK, and South Korea, will somehow commit to the goal of producing 50% of new cars that are electric and putting billions and billions of dollars, $90 billion into going wind and solar and pulling away from gas and oil sector, which is just like completely baffling. And I want to play this clip from a PragerU video, and I'll post this in the Pipeline group. And I'll put it on the show notes for the podcast if you want to go back and watch it, of a gentleman from the Manhattan Institute showing where a lot of this stuff comes from as far as wind and solar.
China produces more than 80% of all the world's polysilicon, what solar panels are made from. And it's not an irrelevant point to note that they do that by using coal-fired electricity.
So 80%.
Electricity, because making solar polysilicon is extraordinarily energy intensive.
So if you're going to do wind and solar, clean energy, but yet we're going to use coal, which produces more CO2 while we're producing it.
So China is doing
it. We're going to rely upon China to do all this. So I play that portion of the clip to say that this deal that the Biden administration is trying to propose is just completely baffling. Yes, of course China is going to agree with this. Are they themselves going to do it? Possibly no. But they're going to agree to this because you're going to have to rely upon China, because most of the materials that are being made and that need to be produced and harvested out of the ground come from China, because they hold the monopoly on most of these resources around the world. And they use it most likely through slave labor. And so why would the administration do this? Why would they put on tariffs remove tariffs that make it easier for China to profit off of the advancement of the green, quote unquote, the solar renewable energy agenda? And the reason we want to be open and pray for this is because we need leaders who actually understand the realities of what this produces. And he goes on later to say in the video that basically there's 0% chance that we will 100% that the Biden administration is saying, be fully dependent upon wind and solar. He says, and I don't know if I necessarily agree with him, that there might be a place where wind and solar will be a viable option. I think that's still yet to be determined. Number one, as far as quote unquote, this whole clean energy idea that they're producing and trying to persuade people of, it's still yet to be determined. I mean, look at what's happening in Texas and California and across the country, where there are talks and discussions that need to be had on the infrastructure for energy, but also look at Germany. They've relied upon it, and where they rely upon it, they're being eaten up alive by energy costs and the fact that during the winter, the wind farms end up shutting down because the wind turbines get frozen and they don't produce any energy. And so there's a host of issues as well. But what's interesting, and I think this is a positive note, we'll end on this, is that there are organizations out there that have put out a 10-point plan, speaking mainly of the American Petroleum Institute, that tells the Biden administration, hey, here's what you should be doing. And I want to highlight some of these, because in reality, all it is red tape and government intervention into the free market. And all they're asking for is the government to get out involvement in this, and allow the free market to work itself out, to create ingenious ideas to be able to produce this. So some of the things are lift development restrictions on federal lands and waters. We've talked about that. Designate critical energy infrastructure projects, basically ease the process and allow them to do things. Fix the NEPA, the Natural Environment Policy Act, basically permit process, basically making it easier for things to get done. Accelerate LNG exports and approve pending LNG applications, basically get out of the way. Unlock investments in capital assets, again, get out of the way. Dismantling supply chain bottlenecks, again, get out of the way. Advance lower carbon energy tax provisions, again, get out of the way. Lower taxes, lower costs, and make it more cost efficient for us to be able to produce. Protect competition in the use of refining technologies, again, get out of the way. End permitting obstructions on natural gas, again, you see all these, how the government is so involved in making it encumbrant for these oil and natural gas companies to not only have the ability to produce now, but in the future, as the last one is advancing energy workforce for the future, with the whole idea of STEM. And this video from PragerU talks about how in the future we're going to have more advancements in robotics, computers, drones, etc., and all this technology. And we're going to need steel. We're going to need some of this material, oil and gas, diesel, to transport, shipping, as we're a global economy now. And that relies heavily upon diesel and oil and gas. So a lot of these things that the administration is really standing in the way of and preventing from happening and harming the economy and the future of this country is why we want to pray for leaders, hopefully currently, that can see the fruits of this, and future leaders who can see the fruits of this and understand that, look, we need to keep an open mind. You can't be so closed-minded to say that this will never work. Is it cost-effective right now? Is it more helpful to people's everyday lives? And I go back to two gentlemen's examples of who looked at this and then laid it down. Thomas Edison himself, when he created or started to create an electric car, but even at that time it became encumbrant. But you go back to T. Boone Pickens, an oil and gas guy, who looked at wind and solar, more specifically wind, and went around this country, town halls and everything, and trying to convince communities around the country to be able to put in wind farms, and in some instances was successful. But in reality, when he saw the fruits of the labor that he himself put money towards, he himself actually walked away from it and said, this is a pipe dream because it doesn't do what people says it does, not only in the production of energy, but also in the quote unquote environmental protections that they say it will actually help with. So we want to continue to pray for leaders now and in the future. But then also, I forgot this one earlier, is we want to repent again, continue for repenting for taxpayer funded funds going towards pushing the LGBT community, which will now, if this advisory board, disinformation board gets back into play, more funds will be put into that, and intercede for the church and parents to stand up for the innocence of children. Come the midterms, come the next election cycle, come seeking the face of God, standing up and bringing that revival that comes about of seeking him as the church. And so I'll end on that. Blessings to each and every one of you. Follow along today. We will have new prayer today. We did a video from DC, recorded it, and updating some things that have happened. Some good things, some things we want to contend upon. And then also understanding why we're here, praying for the office of the president. And hopefully those of you who are able to celebrate Father's Day this weekend, blessings to your fathers if you are a father. It's an honor to now be a father, but also to have each and every one of you standing along, praying with us and standing with us. So blessings, and I hope you guys have a great rest of your day and weekend, and we will be back later today for our noon prayer from Washington, D.C. Blessings.